Good evening. Glad to be back. I was gone this morning, a little church in Houston, doing some work with them, and I appreciate the elders for giving me the opportunity to go down there and help out a little bit. Picture this scene. You're talking with a neighbor, maybe, or a co-worker, and the subject turns to spiritual things. You're able to steer the conversation towards spiritual things. And you're trying to impress upon them the requirements that God and His Word places on us in order to be accepted by Him. And they ask you, well, where do you go to church? And you say, oh, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And they say, oh, are you the ones who believe you're the only ones going to heaven? You ever had that question? Well, that question is still on people's minds. In fact, it was placed in our suggestion box some time ago when I was looking at it. And so I thought I would address it this evening during our suggestion night. The question was, is it the belief of Christ, of the Church of Christ, that only baptized Church of Christ members will go to heaven? What's the answer? Here's my answer, yes and no. And we'll talk about why in just a moment. There are several ways to approach this question, to approach answering this question. But it's necessary, I believe, to explain some things before we talk about who goes to heaven and who doesn't. And so we're going to do that this evening. We're going to begin with the negative answer, the no answer. Really, a great deal depends on what the asker means by the term Church of Christ. If they mean a religious group, a denomination, like Baptists or Methodists or Catholics, then there's a misunderstanding of what the Church of Christ is, and that needs to be addressed. We have seen a movement of pluralism in our society, especially in recent years, that seeks to treat various groups equally. And there are some places where that's needed. For instance, in race relations, all the races are equal. We want to make sure that we understand that. That can help our culture. But religiously, it's disastrous because people in different religious groups and organizations teach vastly different things. The doctrines are very different, even from very basic things concerning how does one become a Christian, all the way to what is the work of the church? What should I be doing as an individual Christian? What should we be doing as a group of Christians? We should understand that the name, the Church of Christ, is not a label to stick on a product like you would a can of soup or something like that. It's descriptive of the people and especially of who they belong to. And Jesus says it in His few words in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus said that the church belongs to Him. And so what we're called reflects that. And Paul understood that. In Romans chapter 16 and in verse 16, Paul said, the churches of Christ greet you. And he was talking about those who have been identified with Jesus. And we'll talk more about how we do that in just a moment. Really, what we need to be asking ourselves is what is a church that is approved by Christ? What is a church that belongs to Him? What is that group of saved people look like? Because that's really the question. Who really is going to heaven? We need to understand, I think, that the group that belongs to Christ is a group that understands His authority. And a very basic way to look at that is to consider the plan of salvation. Is there an authorized plan of salvation? I believe that there is. I believe that this is it. Jesus says, you've got to believe in Me. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Well, we don't want to die in our sins. We want to do something about that. Jesus says, you need to begin with believing in who I am. And then He tells us in Luke 13 and verse 3 that we ought to repent of our sins. Otherwise, we will perish, He says. And there is an owning up to Jesus, a confession that we believe that He is who He said He is. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus says, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will confess him before the Father. What scares me is the next verse, verse 33. Jesus says, whoever denies Me before men, I will deny him before the Father. And Jesus stresses the importance of identifying with the forgiveness of sins in baptism. In Mark 16:16, he simply says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." I'd like you to turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and look how Paul puts this identification. This is important because we need to understand how important baptism is to salvation so we can explain to people what a saved person is. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, Paul asks, "What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be." Well, that makes sense because Jesus says that we need to repent of sin. We need to turn from sin. We need to make our break with what we know offends God. And so he says in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" Now you ask anybody, what is it about Jesus that saves us? And they'll tell you. Doesn't matter what religious flavor they are, they'll say, Jesus' death. Jesus' death on the cross saves us. And they're right. That's what Paul says. We identify with that death when we are immersed in water. He says in verse 4, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." What a wonderful way to put the new person that we are as we rise from those waters of baptism to begin a new life. One that has made its break from sin. One who seeks only to please God. One who wants to do his will, his work, his way. Jesus tells us that that's not the end of it. That's only the beginning. In Matthew 10 and verse 22, Jesus simply says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." And so it's a lifelong striving to be found always in God's will. Saved people will recognize the authorized way to be saved. A group of saved people will also recognize that there is an authorized plan of worship. And we've been doing it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 8, Paul writes to the evangelist Timothy and says in verse 8, "I want the men in every place." Now, stop there just for a moment. What place is he talking about? I conclude that Paul is talking about places where God's people have gathered together like this, where people say, we want to worship God. We want to do things His way. And so like-minded people gather together in order to do that. A place like this, Paul says, "I want men in every place like this to pray." And then he tells us about the character of those men who would offer prayer, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And we've done that today. We've listened to men, godly men, lead us in prayer. And we are engaged in being diligent in our study. 2 Timothy 2:15, if you have the old King James Version, I really like how it puts it, study itself to show yourself approved. The version I read from says, be diligent to show yourself approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or accurately handling the Word of God. And we sing in our worship, just as the Scriptures tell us we ought to. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, it tells us to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And we've done that. We're on the right track, I would say. The Lord's Supper is something that is done on the first day of the week because we can look to the Scriptures and see where that was so. Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us that on the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. The term break bread is a wonderful Bible word or phrase for taking the Lord's Supper. And just like those early Christians did, we have today. And soon there are going to be some who weren't able to take it this morning who will do that in just a few moments. And then, of course, there is our giving, which is another act of worship that the Scriptures tell us is acceptable to God. In 1 Corinthians 16, in the first couple of verses there, Paul tells the church at Corinth, "Now do just as I told the churches at Galatia. On the first day of every week, let each of you put aside and save, that there may be no collections when I come." And so Paul says that this weekly giving is something that Christians ought to do when we gather together on the first day of the week. I want to ask you, what is missing in these things that we don't do? And in every one of those things, God gives us, even as we offer this worship to Him, He gives us the opportunity to receive benefit from every one of these things. God knew what He was doing when He outlined for us the authorized way to worship Him. We should also understand that the church also has an authorized organization. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1, Paul addresses that congregation as elders, deacons, and saints. And we have that. We have men who have qualified themselves to be appointed as our elders. We have men who have qualified themselves to be appointed as our deacons to help us in our work that God has given us to do. How blessed we are to have godly men who would step up and say, I want to help. I've prepared myself to help this congregation. We ought to tell those fellows how much we appreciate them and the work that they do with us and for us. But it doesn't stop there. Not only does a saved group of people understand the right way to be saved in the first place, and that God calls them to worship His way and to be organized His way, but saved people also understand that there is an authorized way to work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, 1 Thessalonians 1. I love the way Paul begins this letter. He just beams about this congregation. In verse 8, he tells them that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth. Now, how has their faith gone forth? By their willingness to make sure that the word of God got out. Oh, man, if Paul were to write the Eastside Church a letter, I would wish it would be like this, that he would say, listen, you have been doing your job in making sure that the gospel gets out, that unsaved people get to hear about what it takes to be saved. Your faith has gone forth, he says. And it's not just tending to those who need to hear the message of salvation. Once folks are saved, we need to also tend to the saved to maintain our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 4, another one of my favorite passages. Let's turn there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, begin with me in verse 11. In the previous verses in this chapter, Paul speaks about the gifts that God has given to men. And he includes men themselves as gifts that God gives to His people. In verse 11, it says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what Mark and I work to do. That's what our elders work to do. They want to make sure that we have the resources we need in order to be built up. Not just so that we can have a head full of knowledge, that's good, but so that we can put that knowledge to work. So that we can go out and do the things that God requires His people to do. And we're doing that right this very moment. We're working to build ourselves up. Just as somebody has asked the question, well, does the Church of Christ believe that only baptized members of the Church of Christ will go to heaven? We're building one another up by trying to answer that question. So that when that question comes up to you, and at some point in your life, if you tell somebody you're a member of the Church of Christ, that question is going to come up. You need to be equipped to answer that, to handle that question in a scripturally manner, in a way that shows you know what the Scriptures say about it. He goes on to tell us in verse 14 that as a result of this building up, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. I've got that underlined and highlighted and arrows pointing to it in my Bible because I want us to realize how important it is that all of us recognize the responsibility that each one of us has towards the building up of this local church. He goes on to say, according to the proper working of each individual part, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Not only do we want to evangelize the lost, We want to edify and build up the saved. And then there's another wonderful benefit to being a member of the Lord's church. When you're in need, your brethren will help you. There are lots of places we can go to. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We can read all of chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. We don't have time to do that. But let's look quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 12. Paul is talking about the generosity of Christians as they gave of their means to help other Christians in need. And he says, there's a wonderful result of this. In verse 12, he says, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." And you can see how that would certainly work when people understand that my brethren love me, they care about me, they're helping me in my time of need. So we look at the plan of salvation, the worship of the church, the organization of the church, and the work of the church, and we find that God has a plan for all of it. He lets us know what it is. So when we talk about what group is going to heaven, really what we need to be asking is, what group is saved? What does a saved church look like? And the scriptures tell us. The problem with denominationalism is that it is, well, it's twofold. One, it's unscriptural, because the scriptures say nothing about it. But even more than that, it's anti-scriptural. The principles of denominationalism are against the unity that the scriptures call us to. I told you that the answer was no and yes. And we've talked for a moment about the no part of the answer. Let's talk for a moment about the yes part. I want us to understand that when somebody says, what does the Church of Christ believe on this? It doesn't matter what the Church of Christ believes. What matters is what the Bible teaches. What matters is whether a local church, that is the individual members of that church, are obedient to what the Scriptures teach. Local churches are made up of like-minded Christians, like-thinking people, who band together to carry out the work and the worship that we've already looked at, that God has mandated. So we need to understand that it is God who puts us together as saved people. God is the one who adds to His people. In Acts chapter 2, go there with me for a moment. In Acts chapter 2, you recall this place probably in your Bible reading. Peter addressed a group of people on the first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection. And he tells them of God's approval of His Son by that resurrection. And how God had approved of His Son and shown it by signs and miracles and wonders. And then these people, many of whom are standing before Peter, were probably just a few weeks before yelling, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Peter says in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when they realized that, look what it says, they were pierced to the heart. How would you feel if you came to the realization that you had killed the very Messiah, the promised one, who you and your people have been waiting for centuries to appear? No wonder they were pierced through the heart. And they asked Peter and the other apostles, "What do we do? What do we do?" And Peter doesn't leave them hanging. He tells them how to fix it. "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, what were they added to? To a denomination? They were added to God's people. They were added to the obedient. They were added to those who said, "God is my God and I want to serve Him His way. And they began to do just that. In verse 42 it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They did just what we continue to do. Because they knew that God had a way, God had a plan for them. Not only to be accepted, but to continue to be accepted by Him. In verse 46 it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I think there's a version that says the Lord was adding to the church. That's the same thing. God was adding to the number of people who were being saved day by day. Why? Because they did things His way. They followed His plan of salvation. Peter told them what to do and they did it. And then they continued to follow God's plan of work and worship. They had received a new identity, Christian. They had received a new purpose, obedience to God. And they'd received a new destination, heaven. These are a group of people who were going to heaven. And they didn't think that the denominations of their time were saved. Not that there were denominations. There were the Jews who were rejecting Jesus as Messiah. And then there were the Gentile pagans who worshipped everything from a tree to a rock. They didn't consider them saved. Oh, they're just worshipping God in their own way. That's not what they believed. They believed that they were lost and that they needed to be taught. Because God has a way. God has the way to be accepted by Him. And so they worked not only to do those things themselves, but to teach what God's way is so that others would continue to be added. Let me tell you, it's not about the name on the sign. The name on the sign is important. It needs to be descriptive of who we are. But there are a lot of denominations that call themselves the Church of Christ who are not practicing biblical principles. There's the United Church of Christ. The International Churches of Christ. Another term for God's people is Church of God. It's in Acts chapter 20. And there's a worldwide Church of God that is not practicing according to God's way. What really matters is whether individuals in a group, even in a group that calls themselves the Church of Christ, is being obedient to God. And there are individuals in congregations like this one who have done the right plan of salvation, who are affiliated with the church that is worshiping according to an approved plan of God, that is involved in God's approved plan of work, that are still lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, turn there with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, the apostle writes, among many problems that this ancient church had, he details another. In verse 1, he says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And he spends that one sentence talking about the sin and then many sentences after that berating that church for not doing something about the sin that was among them. But make no mistake, that one who had his father's wife was lost, even though he was attending a congregation of God's people and had been baptized for the remission of his sins and was involved in a plan of work that God approved. Yet because of his disobedience, he was lost. In Hebrews chapter 10, turn there with me, please. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, in this wonderful book that details for us the supremacy of Jesus, the greatness of His high priesthood, He tells us there's a way that we ought to respond to it. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, consider this just for a moment. The Hebrew writer is telling us, we've got this wonderful high priest. We've got a faithful God. We've got a Savior who gives us everything that we need. Why wouldn't we want to gather ourselves together to worship Him as often as we could? But he says there, even at that early time in Christian history, there were some that didn't. And notice what he says in the very next verse. For if we go on sinning willfully. Now connect that to verse 25 because there is a connection. If we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. See, it's not just enough to identify yourself with a group of faithful Christians who have understood God's plan of salvation, who understand God's plan of work, who understands God's plan of worship and His authorized organization of that local church. You've got to be an active, working member of that church. And I'm so glad to welcome Tony and Callie this evening to work with us, to be involved in the work that we're doing. This is what I want to stress more than anything. What matters is obedience to Jesus. God adds to the church, and there is only one church. Ephesians chapter 4 will be our last passage. Let's look at it together. Let's turn back there. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, begin with me, if you will, in verse 1. The inspired apostle says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now remember before we were talking about how denominationalism is not just unscriptural, it's anti-scriptural? Here's one of those passages that tells us that God wants us to be united, and not just for the sake of being together, but being united in our purpose. He tells us in verse 3 that it is the unity of the Spirit. God's Spirit has told us what makes for unity. And he says this is God's will for us. There is one body. You know what that one body is? It's the one church. The one group of people everywhere who call upon God as their God, who accept His authority and humble themselves to it. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who was over all and through all and in all. Jesus is the head of that one body. Jesus is the head of the church. It belongs to Him. He's the Savior of it. It is the church of Christ. To put it plainly, and I hope I've already made it clear, only the saved will go to heaven. Only the obedient will go to heaven. But we've looked at passages that tell us that the obedient, the saved, are members of Christ's church. And no one outside of it will be saved. So the question is not, will only baptized members of the Church of Christ go to heaven? Really, the question is, don't you want to belong to Christ? Don't you want to make sure that you go to heaven? There's a way to know. Let's open our songbooks together. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. And it is designed to get us to think about what we've been talking about this evening. Perhaps there's someone here this evening who has not followed God's plan of salvation. You're close, but you're not there yet. We want to encourage you in just a few moments to respond to the invitation by being willing to turn from your sin, by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and by being immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, where the Scripture says you will rise to walk in a new life. We want to help you do that. And if you are a Christian, and there are things in your life that are hindering you from that full, wonderful fellowship with your Savior who died to accept you, we want to help you with that as well. Now is your time. Come while we stand and sing.